Would you please turn to Isaiah chapter 53? Isaiah chapter 53. I would like to focus on this very famous chapter, which describes some 750 years before it happened, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. An Old Testament prophecy. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, as though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering. He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Will you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we do thank you for the way in which you have validated your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his coming into this world and his ministry. And as we consider this portion of Scripture again, we ask that our hearts may be warmed and that our objections may be thrown to the ground, and that we may find ourselves responding to him. We thank you so much for all that he's done in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. I want you to have a look at verse 5 of Isaiah 53, which reads that he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed, or if you like, by his stripes we are healed, as some of the versions have it. And it's that phrase particularly that I want you to consider, because there are many people today in our country who have misused that phrase. And when the scripture speaks about us being healed by the stripes of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many well-meaning and sincere Christians today who have made that apply only to physical healing. Now, in fact, this portion of scripture is quoted twice in the New Testament. Once in Matthew chapter 8 and another time in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 8, it is quoted in connection with physical healings. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, it's quoted in connection with our sins. Now, what do we have to say about all the claims about healing and all of these things today? I want to say, first of all, that all sickness and all demon possession, as we come across it in the Gospels, and all of our Lord's dealings with them, all illustrate for us man's spiritual condition. That is why they were included in the gospel. When Jesus healed people in the gospel or cast out demons in the gospels, it was not put there so that we could emulate that, because we can't. It was put there to show his greatness and his deity and his kingliness and his divinity, and also to illustrate to us what we are like in our hearts. You see, just as somebody is feverish in their physical lives, so they can be spiritually feverish or crippled in their physical lives, so they can be spiritually crippled. And all of these things were meant to indicate what the gospel of grace would do for us as human beings. We believe that although God may sometimes hear our prayers for healing from time to time as we go to him, because we have a right to go to him in prayer, we nevertheless believe that all sicknesses will only be banished when the Lord Jesus comes again and we are resurrected from the grave and we receive a new body. Then all sicknesses will be banished forever. And when in the New Testament he talks about being healed by his stripes or by his wounds or bearing our sicknesses, as it does in Matthew 8, it's talking about bearing upon himself all the consequences of human sin, of which sickness and disease is one. Do you see? And our Lord would conquer that for us on the great resurrection day. So, all of man's ills, everything that happens to him, all of the sadnesses, all of the tragedies, all of the tears in the world today, all have its roots in man's sin and rebellion. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 53 that by his wounds or by his stripes we are healed. And the first point I want to make is this. In the Bible, God often describes sin as a disease. Sin is often viewed as a disease and dealt with as if it were a disease, as if we were sick from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. And that's the way the Bible often deals with sin, because there's such a likeness between the effects of disease and the effects of sin upon us. For instance, when you come across somebody who is seriously ill, you know that that illness was not part of their original lives. And so it is with sin. You see, they became ill at some point in their lives. And so it is with sin. Sin was not part of God's original creation of man. When we go back to the creation stories, we read that everything left the hands of God good. There was nothing in it that could bring tears or sorrow. But something happened to change that. The disease of sin struck, and Adam and Eve rebelled against God. And so the disease got hold of the human race. And just as sickness in someone's life may be abnormal and may be disturbing and may be destructive, so we have the parallel in our spiritual lives. Sin has come down through the ages. It has been abnormal. It has disturbed the entire race. It has been destructive. And on a more personal level, you will discover that disturbance of sin and the destructiveness of sin in your own lives and in your own homes. Haven't you often wondered why it is that people do things that they do and destroy their own lives? Sometimes in the full glare of knowledge and better judgment, people will still choose a course of action that will bring some form of destruction upon them. Wasn't originally part of what God created, but here it comes in, an invader in the scene. Just like disease, germs invade a human body, so sin has come and has infected the entire human race. And so it's become like a disease in that sense. Another way which you can liken sin to a disease is this. Sometimes a disease puts a person's faculties out of gear, doesn't work anymore. Isn't that true? Sometimes you become feverish. And you hallucinate, and you imagine things. And so it is with sin. It causes us to become out of gear. It puts our faculties right out of gear completely. And so it has wrecked and ruined the human race. For instance, sin affects our thinking, so that we no longer think rationally. That sometimes people think that we are gullible because we believe in Jesus Christ. What about people who believe that God is part of the blackboard and the duster? How gullible have you got to believe that? There's a far greater gullibility in unbelief than there is in belief in the gospel and in our Lord Jesus Christ. But our thinking has been put out of gear, you see. All of our ability to reason and to rationalize has all been put out of gear by the strange force which has invaded the human race, which we call sin. Puts your emotions out of gear. You can't feel the way you used to feel. That's why people do all kinds of crazy things. Their emotions aren't under control anymore. There's nothing controlling us. That's why so many people get depressed today. Everything is out of gear. Put your will out of gear. You can no longer will to do the things that are right, but we often will to do the things that are wrong. And our faculties are all out of gear, just like a disease strikes us and throws us off balance and puts us to bed and we can't operate anymore, we can't operate a leg or a foot or an arm or a knee or whatever the case may be. So sin comes and cripples us in some way or another and puts all of our faculties out of gear. Now, just as a disease may weaken a body, so it may weaken us spiritually and morally. And there are many people today who do not know why it is that they give in to all sorts of immoral things. Some people are slaves to immoral actions. Why is that? Because there's a disease ravaging throughout your soul, which the Bible calls sin. Now, the way in which you can see the parallel is that sometimes disease causes pain. And I think that there are many people who come into our services who would have to say that the actions of loved ones in their home has caused pain. And sometimes they bring great pain upon themselves. And their actions have caused a tremendous amount of hurt in their own lives and in the lives of their families. But on the other hand, sometimes a disease can cause a deadening, like the disease of leprosy, which you often come across in the New Testament. Leprosy has always been likened to something that is unclean. The lepers had to walk around saying, unclean, unclean. Because as you know, one of the characteristics of leprosy is to have running pus-filled sores and it would deaden a certain part of the body so you can't feel. So sometimes people would put an unfeeling hand into the fire and not know that they were being burned. And the flesh would literally rot away. And that's exactly what sin does for us. I've met people like that who no longer can feel and no longer have any concern for the consequences of their actions. And they don't feel any guilt in their hearts at all. And sin has had a terribly deadening effect upon them. And sin is like that. It is mortal. There's no cure for sin. And for people who will not accept God's cure, there is no cure even when you die, at least if you're sick. When you die, well, that brings an end to that disease. But not so with the spiritual sickness that inflicts our souls. When you die, your spiritually sick soul is hurled out into eternity, where you go on living forever and ever and ever. And the scripture says, if he is filthy, let him be filthy still for all eternity. And so the Bible likens sin to a disease. And there's no cure and there's no hope and there's only death unless we come to Jesus Christ, which brings me to my second point. And that is to say that while the Bible likens sin to a disease, the Bible also tells us in this particular little verse which I'm referring that God provides us with a remedy. Because it is by his wounds that we are healed. Now, when you go over to that passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, and you see how this verse is quoted, this is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, for by his wounds you have been healed. By whose wounds? By the wounds of Jesus Christ, the stripes of Jesus Christ. By the lashes and the pain and the suffering that our Lord Jesus Christ endured for us, we are healed. Who was Jesus? Well, Jesus was God's own Son. And the only person whom God has ever set forth as a remedy for our sins and for the disease that ravages our souls is his own Son, Jesus Christ. There is no prophet in the Old Testament who can stand forth and say, by my wounds and stripes you will be healed. Even the Apostle Peter, who was crucified, so we have it, upside down at the end of his life. His wounds didn't heal us and his stripes didn't heal us. It is only the stripes and the wounds and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are amazing words which are associated with what happened on the cross. Here in this very passage in Isaiah chapter 53, we read of his suffering. We read that he was stricken. Oh, my friends, have you ever felt stricken before? When somebody you loved has left you, a relationship has broken up, and that great gulf of panic overcomes you, and that awful sense of desolation and loneliness eats you up, and you are stricken? And then we read that he was smitten. And we read in this passage that he was afflicted, and that he was pierced. And that he was crushed. And that he was wounded. These are things that are said about Jesus. And you go to Calvary's Hill, and you see the one dying there on the cross, bleeding and wounded, then you see all of these things coming true. There he was, smitten and stricken and wounded. And it was all for us, says Peter. He was wounded for our transgressions. And there it was all happening on the cross, and everything the prophet said about him all came true and was all happening to God's Son. And you know who was doing the striking and who was doing the crushing and who was doing the piercing? It was God who was doing it. God crushing his own Son under the weight of the sin of the world and his righteous judgment coming upon Jesus as Jesus dies in our place. We must not forget that, my friends. That the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ was a voluntary suffering. He volunteered to come and do it. It was part of what he wanted to do for us. It was a plan that was formulated way back in eternity. It wasn't something that happened, was caught by surprise. When the Lord Jesus Christ was taken from the garden of suffering, the garden of Gethsemane, and taken through those illegal trials, and then put on the cross, it wasn't part of a new plan of God. Nothing that took God by surprise at all. It was all part of his great plan of redemption for the human race. And when Jesus hung on that cross and was experiencing the hand of God crushing him so that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken on the cross, left desolate by his own Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was suffering that under the hand of God in a vicarious manner. He was our substitute. He was doing it for us. You see, he didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything to deserve it. And when it says that he was made sin for us, that doesn't mean that he actually became guilty of sin, but rather that he took our guilt upon himself. On the cross, he took our guilt and became guilty before God in a legal manner. And there the hand of God was upon him as he volunteered himself to be our sacrifice and made an atonement for the sins of the world. And when you go back to Isaiah chapter 53 and you read words like, he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, he was stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. You are reading about the atonement that was made by Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins and for our liberty. And friends, this is the only healing that God offers to us for the disease of our souls. Nothing else. I don't care where you go, or who you speak to, or where you try, or what buttons you push. You will find no one and nothing that can bring relief to your soul like the Lord Jesus Christ can. When our ministers go through the hospitals of this city and visit people sometimes who are terminally ill, and we sit by their bedsides. I had that experience with a man who and was now dying, and he sat and he talked to me about his funeral. He knew that he was dying, and he made his funeral arrangements with me. And when I went and sat at his bedside, the name that brought him peace was the name of Jesus Christ. It was the gospel of God's great forgiveness, and a gospel of hope, and a gospel that makes sense to a sin-sick, weary soul. And it's all bound up with Jesus Christ, and there's nothing else in the world that can bring that kind of peace to a human heart. Nothing in all the world. I remember some years ago speaking to a woman who had for years rejected Christ, and now she came to die, and she was dying of cancer. Went into her home, which was all huddled up in a chair. Do you know what her last words to me were? The last words I ever had a chance of hearing from her. Try as I would, I could not get the gospel through to her mind. And all the time she kept repeating over and over again these words, will he forgive me? Will he forgive me? Will he forgive me? There were some sins looming out of the past that were coming to haunt her now, you see? And she was getting ready to cross from this life into the next. And she couldn't grasp the gospel, because she had left it so long and pushed the Savior away for so long and laughed at the gospel for so long and laughed at God's Christ for so long. Now suddenly the illness had struck, and suddenly she was declining, and suddenly she began to see the folly of her ways. And I do not know whether she ever found hope in Christ or not, but the last words I heard her say was, "Will he forgive me? Will he forgive me? Will he forgive me?" My answer to that is yes. He will forgive you. And if you will come to him on the basis of our Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross, there is forgiveness to be had. That's the glory and the wonder of the Christian gospel. There is hope and there is life and there is an abundant mercy for all who come in the name of Jesus Christ. But if you don't come through Jesus Christ, you can't come at all. There is no way apart from Christ. That's why our Lord said in John's Gospel, chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." There is no way to God. There is no truth about God. There is no life with God except that which is found in Jesus Christ. And that is why in our church we keep on presenting him to you, because God has presented him to us and made him the Savior, whom he himself crushed on the cross for our iniquities. And by his stripes we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. And the third and the last thing I want to say to you is that God's remedy is immediately effective the moment you take it and apply it to yourself. Now, when you are lying ill and you are sick and maybe you have some flu germ or virus in your body, or you need to take antibiotics, you've got to take a whole course of antibiotics. Isn't that true? And the doctors will say to you, "Now you make sure you finish this course. And don't stop taking it when you feel better. Because it takes time for you to recover and for your bodies to recover. And it takes time for you to get well again. And when you take the medicine, there's no immediate and nothing you can grasp by way of immediate improvement. Nothing tangible. And so you've got to take that medicine, and hopefully over 2 or 3 or 4 days, you'll see a difference. But when you come to Christ, and when you appeal to God in his name, and when you come and cast yourself upon him, mercy is instantaneous. And forgiveness is given to you in a moment of time. And God works a healing in your soul instantaneously. And the moment you come, you become a new creature in Jesus Christ. And what does God do for you? How does he heal you? Well, the first thing God does when you come to Christ is this. He touches your conscience. And he stops your conscience from piercing you. There are men and women who live with a conscience. And they go to bed with a conscience every night. And they wake up in the mornings with a conscience. And their conscience pricks them and hurts them and wounds them, because there are memories they can't get rid of. And when you come to Jesus Christ, he takes control of your conscience and he tames that conscience, because your sins are forgiven. I've often said it before and repeat it again. I believe there are many people today who are on tranquilizers, and what they need is Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. They can't live with themselves. And then when you come to God in Christ's name, you don't only receive something for your conscience, but God then immediately touches your heart and he heals your heart of a love for sin. See, we've got this thing in us that draws us out toward the world and to sin. You see, to things that harm us and destroy us. We've got this in our hearts. That's what our hearts are like. Our hearts are deceitful and wicked above all things, says the scripture. And our hearts deceive us. When we think we've got ourselves under control, we discover we haven't got ourselves under control at all. We're like a drug addict when it comes to sin. You know, a drug addict or an alcoholic will tell you that he's not an alcoholic. How many of you women haven't heard that? You know, you know your husband's got a drinking problem, and his workmates know he's got a drinking problem, and the family knows he's got a drinking problem. The only one who doesn't know he's got a drinking problem is he himself. He maintains all under control. And sometimes an alcoholic will pace himself, you know. He'll say, "Well, I won't take a drink until 6 or 7 o'clock tonight." And if he lasts till 6 or 7, that's the proof to him that he's not an alcoholic. And he's deceiving himself, because that's what the heart is like. And the heart deceives us in all areas of life. And we've got hearts that love the things that do us hurt and that destroy us and separate us from God. That's what our hearts are like. But when you come to Christ, then God doesn't only heal your conscience, he heals your heart immediately. And he changes the inclinations of your heart. And he swings them.
And the inclinations had changed, you see. And now you've got new hungers and new desires, and your heart is healed immediately. And God doesn't only heal your conscience and your heart, but he heals your whole life, because your life is characterized by rebellion. But now suddenly you discover that you don't want to rebel against him anymore. And all the old thoughts and the old inclinations change, and now you want to live under his rule, and you discover a comfort in living under the rule of Almighty God. And so there's instantaneous healing for all who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ.